Good morning. Would you remain standing, please, for the hearing of God's word? Let's begin here this morning in Genesis chapter 14. That's where the writer of Hebrews is going to reference to. Genesis 14, we read this last week, verse 17, down to verse 21, and then we'll hop over to Hebrews chapter 7, and by the grace of God, we'll handle verses 4 through 10. If it's easy for you to turn around, you know, you can do it that way, turn in scripture. Otherwise, just listen, please, as I read out loud to you where I'll be preaching out of this morning. Genesis chapter 14, beginning here in verse 17, it says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him," speaking of Abram, "after his return from the slaughter of the king and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God," El Elyon, the highest God. We need to be reminded of that this morning. That's who we serve, the highest God. And it says here that Melchizedek, who I believe it's a theophany, I believe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you disagree, the only other really option is that this person is a type of Jesus. So either which way, our attention is on Jesus this morning, in the ministry of Jesus and how we respond back to him, no matter what you regard Melchizedek to be. It says here, "Melchizedek, the king of peace, Salem, he brought forth bread and wine, and he blessed him, and he said, 'Blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thy enemies into your hand.'" And then it says that Abram gave him tithes of all. He gave him a tenth of all of the spoils. "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, 'Give me thy persons and take the goods to yourself.' And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from thee a thread even for a shoelace, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.'" Now we're over in Hebrews chapter 7. I'm calling this message this morning, "Don't At Me." If you don't know about that, it's what you write when you tweet something and you don't want a response necessarily. You state what you want to state and then you write, "Don't At Me." Like, you can like this, you can retweet this or whatever you want to do, but I'm not really looking for your opinion. I'm not really looking for a response from you to me. This isn't my word. It's just facts. That's sort of the stance that I'm taking this morning on the subject matter of tithing, of giving to the Lord. Yeah, this is what the word of God says. I'll be as biblically based as possible. This is what the scriptures instruct. And like everything else that I teach you in God's word, I'm not going to make an apology for it. The scriptures say this here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4, "And don't at me. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham," and here the writer gives insight. It's not just a tenth of like what's left. He gives here a tenth of the spoils. The word spoils in the Greek is top of the heap. He gives to Melchizedek from the top of the heap, from his very best he gives to him. "And verily they that are the sons of Levi," verse 5, "who receive the office of the priesthood, they have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law," which is after Abraham. This is not a Levitical law thing, the writer is saying. That came after Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. "That is of our brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent or pedigree is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater." Still true today. "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I might say so," figuratively speaking, the writer is saying, but also literally, "Levi also who had received tithes paid tithes in Abraham." In other words, he comes from the loins of Abraham. He was in his loins. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. If the high priest had to do that, then why shouldn't you have to do that, is what he's saying. That's just what the scriptures say. "Don't at me. And as I might say so also, Levi, who received tithes pay tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek, my opinion, pre-incarnate Jesus, met him. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and like any other week, God, this is no exception. I need you, and we need you to teach us. Lord, we all come from different backgrounds. Some here have been burned badly by the church. Lord, some have a very sour taste in their mouth toward this subject matter, and I can't cater to anything other than what your spirit wants spoken right now to this service. So I ask for that ability just to be fully in sync with you and to preach this message with a balance of grace and truth, just like I seek to do any other time that I handle your word. So I ask you now, Lord, to open our ears and our hearts to teach us, to encourage us, and to strengthen us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. All God's people said, amen. You can be seated. If you're a visitor this morning, welcome. You came to join us on a peculiar Sunday. I don't talk about tithing, and I don't talk about giving ever. In fact, if you've been here with us for more than a couple of years, you really haven't heard me speak on it. I haven't spoke on it since the last time that we did something big here, building the gym a few years back, and we were in the book of Nehemiah on Sunday mornings, and it called for it. When Nehemiah and Israel went back and rebuilt the walls, and the Lord had us just sort of address some of the things that he was having us do here. We don't do pledges. We don't do fundraisers. We don't even pass the bucket. I've been blamed for these things. I've been rebuked by parishioners for how much I don't talk about these things and sort of hindering the rest of the church from having an understanding on what the scripture says. And my response is always this. I just talk about what's in front of me in the Bible. I don't have a curriculum, and I don't do what man wants me to do. I'm no one's puppet. I'm God's man, and I speak his word, I believe, in accordance to the perfect proportion of how he has it laid out. So if he has me talking about tithing, I'm going to preach on tithing. If he has me talking about the power of limitless life in Jesus, I'm going to talk about that like next Sunday. I'm going to do whatever the scripture calls for to the best of my fallen ability. I'm just a man. I see through the mirror dimly just like you do. I do not pretend to have an excellent handle on everything, but I do tell you this. I give it my best to have an excellent handle on everything. I study the scripture through and through, thoroughly, from front to back. I don't isolate text. I keep text in context, and I cross-reference with other scriptures to back up whatever I say. So I'm doing the best that I can, and I'm teaching you God's word as purely, without opinion, as much as possible. Forgive me in advance if little remarks of Dave come out or any sarcasm. I'm a very sarcastic person by nature. But when I take the pulpit, I try my hardest to put Dave aside and solely let you see Jesus as much as I can humanly do. We're in a portion of scripture this morning that I think to some degree, and this is no offense to you, Dad, but from the movement that we come from, I think to some degree that I don't know if I was brought up completely properly. I feel like the Calvary Chapel movement here in Rochester, and this is not a knock on any pastor or specific church, but I feel like we shied away so much from ever talking about money because of the fear of people coming in and misunderstanding or saying, aha, I knew it, here's a sermon about money. Does that make sense? When church, and it's no secret, we need money, right? Like to sit here and say, well, we don't want to talk about money. Money is the root of all evil. No, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money above all else is the root of all evil. The church needs money to keep functioning like every other organization, institution, and business in all of the world, okay? But I come from this movement where there's this hesitancy to even really speak about the subject matter because I think it's so abused in the evangelical church today, I won't even handle other religions and denominations outside of Christianity. It's just very abused, and people are being beaten, you know, with the word to give, and they're being overwhelmed. So I think that the Calvary Chapel movement, I mean, I have the fortune of you being here this morning. You were around for I wasn't, was sort of like, well, let's just sort of, pull back from that a little bit and be a little bit nonchalant about it for the sake of not stumbling anybody. So I've taken that position myself. In fact, one of the first things I did when I took over the church was I stopped passing the bag. I was 25 years old. If I could go back and talk to the 25-year-old Dave, I don't know as though I would have done that. Because here's why. Your giving to the Lord is part of your worship. So when the bag is passed during singing to the Lord, it gives the mindset of, okay, my giving is part of my worshiping. Worship is not solely lifting my hands and lifting my voice with the worship team. Worship is everything that concerns my life. So my giving to the Lord, which is usually, the Lord gets a hold of our hearts and then our wallet usually. My giving to the Lord is sort of me going through the motions of really being faithful to what I'm declaring. I'm a worshiper of Jesus. Everything that I am is his. So it cooperates with that activity. Does that make sense to you? But I was just this, hey, I was sort of zealous and excited. And I said, I don't want anybody to think that visits here that oh, here comes the bag. Or I don't want somebody to think that doesn't belong here. They're just checking us out or don't even know Jesus yet that they have to give. We had an usher here some 15 years ago that was passing the bag. Somebody was new that week. And they put just a dollar or something in. And he just looked at him and shook his head and kind of waved the bag in front of him. The man is an excellent man. I know him well. And he meant no harm by it. But that could really mess somebody up of their perception of Jesus. Let me first say this before I preach anymore. God is not broke. God does not need your money. God does not need anything that you or I have. He solely and simply seeks to use us and incorporate us in his work and in his movement by his grace. Okay? Amen? So let me just say that. But here we are this morning dealing with the subject matter with that as a preface of sort of my upbringing on the matter. But here we are in Hebrews and it's addressed. And it said a lot. Like it was one of those things that I couldn't blitz through without giving proper place to. Over and over the writer here says several of times, there's a strong emphasis. You go ahead and count the word tithe, which means a tenth. Over and over and over again, it says Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, which is another reason why I believe Melchizedek is Christ, because he received the tithe. He received a tenth, a top of the heap, the spoils from the battle that he just won, the battle that he just fought. He gave to this man who did nothing. So I guess I want to say to you this morning, here are some of the things that I want to glean from Abraham, and I can't get into every nitty-gritty of this subject matter, and nor will I make this a part two next week, because I want to get past it, to be honest with you. I'm quite uncomfortable on the subject matter, so don't at me. But I will say this, number one. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek pre-law. People want to take the word of God and say, tithing to the Lord is a law thing. It's a under-the-law thing. It's a Levitical law thing. It's a legal thing. That's not true. It's pre-law that Abraham gives a tenth to the greater priest, Melchizedek. In fact, historians have found that outside of Abraham, this activity went on all around other religious groups, like this idea of tithing, the lesser to the greater. So that's not a strong argument to say, well, we're not under the law anymore. Paul says, and I'm going to use it in a minute, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and we can give according to what's in our hearts. I fully agree with that. I actually back that completely, and I'm going to hit it in a second here. But I will say this, I find it interesting that he gave a tenth to Melchizedek and Melchizedek received it. Melchizedek was like, whoa, that's too much. You shouldn't be doing that, you know. There was this reception here of Abram's offering. Me personally, because that's all that I can do. I don't even know what most of my board gives or anything of that nature, but I can only work off of what I know. For me, I use that as a premise. I look at things like this. If Father Abraham, the father of my faith, gave a tenth to the greater, that's a good starting point for me to give to the ministry that I am blessed by primarily. That's also the other thing. Abraham gave monetarily and physically to the one he received the spiritual blessing from. In the New Testament, there's strong emphasis on who you give the bulk to is the ministry that you are feeding off of. If this is your church, I'll speak to those of you who say that this is my church. If this is your church, biblically speaking, this is the ministry, I believe, that you should be tithing to if you choose to tithe. No, I'm not. Don't say, Pastor Dave said, I didn't say you had to do anything. I'm saying that if you choose to participate in tithing, I think that you give the tithe to the one that you are being most regularly blessed by. If this is your house of worship, this is your house. If this is where you come to receive, you know, just encountering Jesus in the presence of the Spirit and worshiping with our worship team and sitting on a comfortable seat and having more than enough air conditioning blow through the ductworks and things of that sort. If this is your place, then this is your place. is if this is where the word of God goes for. If you want to get married here and buried here, and you want us to come visit you in between, we got to have a staff. We've got to have pastors. We only have 3 pastors on staff. We're way disproportionate to the size of this congregation. So you understand these things. It's just very practical. This isn't like, what? I can't understand this. This is very practical. So for me, in my own life, I can't speak for every person in this room, but I say this, I don't trust myself to just say, I'll come up with whatever the Holy Spirit shows me each week. Yeah, give according to what's in your heart. I'll go there with you in 2 Corinthians 9 in just a moment. But I look at this like this. This is pre-law. If Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, I'm going to start with that to you, Jesus. So I personally give a tenth to this church because this is what I'm getting the most blessed by. Preaching is good here. I'm just kidding. I'm going to give a tenth to this church, and quite honestly, I give my offering to this church too. And then I give where the Lord leads me to give as he shows me to give elsewhere. The poor, absolutely. The hungry, absolutely. The homeless, absolutely. We're going to lay hands on Cameron Knob, who's one of our missionaries here, not this coming Wednesday, but next at prayer meeting. He's going to Africa to drill a hole to provide water for a village for 12 years, and our church is sponsoring that. I'm going to send him with a check so that you can provide water for a village for 12 years. And we're going to keep doing stuff like that. We're going to build orphanages. We're going to go minister to the missionaries who got nobody else ministering to them. Like, that is intact. That's in place. And I'm going to give, and you can give as you want to, but on top of what you're giving to bless the ministry that's at hand, I believe. Abraham gave a tithe. Secondly, this morning, what I noticed about Abraham is that Abraham gave freely. Nobody made him give it. And he seems to have given in such a way that was happily. He gives to Melchizedek. No one, Melchizedek didn't have to say. Remember on Home Alone, Home Alone 2, when he's in the room and Macaulay Culkin there and the bellhopper there, he's at the door like doing this with his fingers for a tip. And he says, oh, I forgot. And he takes his gum out of his mouth and gives it to him, you know. Melchizedek's not standing before Abraham and kind of doing this. Jesus doesn't do that with us either. The reaction of Abraham to Melchizedek is, I'm overwhelmed by your goodness and your blessing on my life, so I want to give back to you in some way that I can in response to what you have given to me. He's free to do it, and he's happy to do it. If you're a fast Bible flipper, come with me real quick to 2 Corinthians. Let's use the Bible to be the commentary of our study. I could take you everywhere. I'll tell you what. I could take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're struggling this morning on giving and you need more clarity, I can't walk you through it, but I can give you a reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about how the person who's giving the word is worthy of a double portion. It talks about how you don't muzzle the ox that treads. It talks about how Paul says it's absolutely right for people to live off the gospel when they're preaching the gospel. That's how this works. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's talking to the Corinthians about the example of the Macedonians. And he says how they're such a great example. He says, I'm going to go and take an offering. They're going to give to Jerusalem, the mother church. And he says in verse 5 of that chapter, they gave as we have hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord. Like, they were able to give monetarily to the Lord because they already gave their whole selves to the Lord. They put their whole lives in the offering basket, so they were able to put their money in the offering basket. They were vested in the kingdom. He uses them as an example. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul says this, but this I say to you, he which sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Right? Not grudgingly. Grudgingly is this attitude of I have to give. The Lord doesn't want you to give your $10, $20, or even $100 if it's that type of an attitude, right? I mean, we don't want any ushers walking by shaking the basket in front of you and you being like, ah, I was going to buy a taco after service, or you go buy your taco. You don't have to give. It's not going to do you any well. You know that, right? The Lord, he's not, you didn't dupe him. He's not pleased by that. That grudgingly is this attitude of I have to give. The Lord doesn't want your money if you think I have to give, right? Nor out of necessity. Necessity, or if I could use a word similar to that, dutifully is I need to give. So that's where I find myself in between that area and then where I'm going to next. Dutifully can be generous, but not cheerful or excited. It's like, I know that this is something that I need to do, you know. That's why I don't really do this whole analyzing every week of what am I going to give this week. If the Lord prompts me to give more from week to week, fine. But otherwise, I got a base I stick to of personally, a tithe plus some. So a tithe and an offering every single week. We don't talk about it. We pray about it, and then until the Holy Spirit tells us to pray about it again, we leave it alone. We write our check every single week. You can do it online now, but we like to write it. I like to put it in the box. It's just a reminder of what I'm doing. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. I'm doing this to further the gospel. I'm doing this so we can have Vacation Bible School next week for free as an outreach to our community. I'm doing this so we can sponsor missionaries. I'm doing this so that I can pay the staff. I'm doing this so that we can house worship. I'm doing this so we can turn the air conditioning on. I'm doing this as part of my worship to Jesus. It's just, so I don't want to analyze this because I can come back to that. Well, I need to do this. No, I don't need to do this necessarily. The other one between where I'm going to in a minute here and where I just left you is you can give thankfully, which is sort of I want to do this, closer, you're getting closer. But Paul here says this, God loves, end of verse 7, a cheerful giver, which is this, I get to do this. God has given me so much. You like that part, you like that message when we were singing it. God has given me so much. When that's an anthem that we're singing to, the drum is pounding. We like that part. But then when it's like, so you should give back to God a tenth maybe. It's like, whoa, a tenth? You know, there's this. Well, if it stumbles you, then you shouldn't. You should give according to what God has put in your heart. Here's the deal. I'm not going to give you an amount because I trust you to be a giver as Jesus leads you and shows you. I'm not going to put a trip on anybody. We're not going to have a thermometer for the giving. We're not going to give you a plaque on the back of your chair if you give more than the person sitting next to you. We're not going to put your name engraved on the concrete or the bricks outside. We're not going to be a respecter of persons. And quite honestly, I don't know who gives what anyways. You probably should know that. I don't handle any of the monies. Whatever you give, the elders, the pastors that are assigned to these things, on Sundays, it's Pat, who's been an elder with us for 2 decades plus, Pat. Yep. Lou, who's the meanest man alive. Been scared of him since children's church. I don't dare ask him anything. He's really the boss around here. If you don't like something, yell at him. He picked out the paint for the building outside. He did everything. It's all Lou. Whatever you don't like, go see Lou. 2 decades plus. And then Pastor Larry. Me and my brother do not handle the money. I don't know who gives what. All I know is are the bills being paid? I have to. I'm the under-shepherd of this church. I answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. How much came in? Gazenta's in, Gazenta's out. I got to know, did enough come in to pay that bill, to pay the salaries, to pay the staff? Just the practical things. Otherwise, I don't know anything. And on top of that, we have an outside financial board that we make ourselves accountable to. Several. We have CPAs. We have accountants. We have other pastors in leadership, a board of directors, predominantly that are outside of us that make up the majority. So there is great accountability on the matter. And your giving is between you and Jesus. And if you're going to give to Jesus, he wants you to give with a cheerful heart, which you already know, it's the word hysteria. It's the word that we get in our English language, hysterical. Like, I can't believe I get to give back to the one who has given me so much. That's the idea. I get to do this for the Lord. You don't got to give a tenth. How about this? If you make $100 million, you should give half. If you can't live off of $50 million a year, you got problems. Give half. You make $10,000 a year, you should let the Lord show you, because us now paying your rent because you gave us the last of your monies also makes no sense. Abraham, I believe, gave with a spirit of cheer. He gave to Melchizedek freely and cheerfully. He gave to Melchizedek because he wanted to give to Melchizedek, not because he was forced to. I came across this beautiful quote this week. It says this, "If you will not give according to how you are blessed, may you be blessed according to how you give." Proverbs 11, verse 24, if you're taking notes, Eugene Peterson, he renders it this way: the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Here's what I'll say to you that are generous, and here's what I'll say to you that are stingy. My responsibility to you is because of your cost, not your contribution. You've been bought with a price. You are blood bought with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And my responsibility to you is because of the cost that he paid to get you, not what you give to this church in your contribution. I'm going to be as faithful as I can be to you who give nothing and to you who give everything. That's the goal here. Abraham gave to Melchizedek in these ways. Thirdly, this morning, if you're trying to make some sense out of this message, I think it's important, and I guess I already sort of said this, but I'll just say it again, that Abraham gives to the one that he receives the spiritual blessing from. And I want to say in closing of this portion that Abraham gave in a way that he could now outgive the greater. He gave to the one who he could never outgive. We give to the one that we can never outgive. You need some good proof text on that, Malachi chapter 3. It's 9:56, or I take you there. It's basically the Lord saying this: try me. You don't find God in Scripture too much saying, try me. In fact, we're not supposed to mess with the Lord. We're not supposed to tempt the Lord. And I don't think he's necessarily saying, like, tempt me and mess with me. But I think he's just saying this: trust me. See if I won't, this is quick summation, see if I won't open up the window of heaven and basically outbless you in your endeavor to bless me. We don't give to get, but we get to give, right? We know that. We get to give. But as we give to the Lord with the right heart, we just get outblessed. I don't know. We've been tithing, Sean and I, since before we were even married. We've been together for 17 years, so it's been almost 2 decades of us. Since I've had a job, I've tithed. Even when I worked at a car wash before I worked here, because that's how long I've been here, since I was 17, I've just always given to the Lord. And I can testify, I can't speak for everybody, I cannot outgive God. He has been faithful to me, faithful to us, faithful to our children, over and over and over again, where whenever I try to bless him, he just outblesses me. Are there any other testifiers to the new Christians who are trying to get a grasp on this? Can you just maybe raise your hand, shout amen? Is it not true? God has been faithful to you, right? As you've been faithful to him. It's tremendous. And you know what? I heard a pastor say this week on the radio. He said this, interesting enough, he was speaking on this subject matter. He said, how dare I rob you of an opportunity of just experiencing the richness of a walk with Jesus and his loving kindness and goodness by not teaching you biblically and with principles of Scripture that you are to give in this type of a way. How dare I rob you at the sake of I don't want to stumble you? No one's making anybody do anything. This is just me teaching the Bible like this man was saying that he is doing to his congregation. Amen. These points are not exhaustive. I could keep going and going and going, but I want to leave you with these things I jotted down because I really wanted to be thorough here in my presentation to you of Scripture this morning. I want to leave you with 6 things, maybe. We'll see how we move through these here, to consider that are just sort of an addition to Abraham's example in his giving to Melchizedek. I want to say this to you, number one, and I think you should maybe take notes, especially if you gag over the idea of this. Number one, you only get to keep what you give away. You only get to keep what you give away, right? The Bible says, naked I was born, and naked I'll return to the ground. But every cent that we give to God is waiting for us in heaven, listen please, with serious interest. That's what the Bible teaches. That's point number one. You only get to keep what you give away. Number two, it breaks down your giving. It breaks down idolatry and greed. It breaks down idolatry and greed. This is a powerful testimony in my life because we live in a culture that is plagued by the cancer of materialism. Isn't that true? We're bombarded with it. Materialism, the latest and the greatest, the newest and the best. So my giving to the Lord, to the work of the Lord, it breaks down the idea of idolatry and greed and materialism because possessions possess us when our hand is clenched around these things, right? So when we open our hands to give, it's easier to keep a light touch on the things of this life, I believe, personally. This is all testimonially. Worshiping God through giving money. Listen to this. I thought this was profound here with the Holy Spirit gave to me, and I think that you, you really need to just sort of swallow this and chew on this. Worshiping God through the giving of money away is the only way that I personally know how to keep myself from worshiping money as God. Does that make sense? Worshiping God through giving money away is the only way I know how to keep myself from worshiping the money that God has given me as God itself. That's what I will always want to be protected of. And I also want to say this, testimonially, giving is less about my money being needed and more about me needing to give it. Like I need to give my money back to God on so many of levels to the degree that he has shown me. But just a reminder again before I move to point number three, nothing that we have does God need. Nothing that we have. He owns 1,000 cattle on a hill. He is not broke. He does not need anything from anyone. He just seeks to cooperate with our endeavor and our efforts to please him. Thirdly, this morning, you get equity in your giving to the Lord. You get equity and the only thing that'll outlast everything. You get equity and the only thing that'll outlast everything. No earthly companies, sorry for those of you who run these things, no businesses, no institutions or nonprofits will be in heaven. But the church that Jesus Christ is building on earth will go marching in. That's what the scriptures teach us, right? The church is the only thing that exists today that'll be here forevermore. So there's this equity that we have in our giving to the Lord and to the work of his ministry, to the building of his church, which is a fulfilling of the command of Jesus Christ. Build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Start in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what the scriptures teach. Jesus instituted it. Fourthly, my giving causes me to be obsessed with the things of God. Where my heart is, there my treasure will go also. So the quickest way to get my heart fixed on the kingdom is to give my money to it. You know how I know? How many of you got stock? You got stocks, whether it's agricultural or, you know, fiscal, you're part of the stock market, and what do? You check your stocks all of the time. You give yourself a headache. Oh, no, it's going down. Oh, hey, it's going up, right? Like, it affects you greatly because where your money is, there your heart, the Bible says, go also. So the fastest way to get my heart just fixed on the things of God practically is start giving towards it. And you'll find that you'll be obsessed with the things of Jesus. It's sort of automatic. Fifthly, you are opened up to God's blessings when you give. You know how many people we counsel that make good money and they're broke? And you know what the first question we usually ask them is? And it's not like we're just saying, like, do you give to our church? It's just in general. Do you give? You know what their answer is after they finally break down and get honest? Not really. People that don't give, they can't pinch two pennies. They find themselves in this financial predicament. But listen, please, this isn't a thing of like, you know, I'm beating you over the head if you don't. I'm just trying to teach you what the scriptures say. Like, you're opening yourself up to the blessings of God. Abraham, he got blessed by the greater so much more than the little that he gave back to him. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You open yourself in a way that for him to boomerang back to you, if you would, and then some. And then some. And then sixthly and finally, giving is so important because I need to be a giver so I can be like the God that I give to. He is the greatest giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Gift of salvation. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians 9, that whole cheerful giver bit. You know how he ends the whole thing? By making up a word. He says this in verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It seems like Paul got uncomfortable. He's writing to people who are sleeping with their mother-in-laws, getting drunk at communion. That's what the Corinthians were like. Totally twisted people, carnal Christians. And I think he gets a little sarcastic in chapter 9. He got done talking about giving in chapter 8, if you need more scripture. And then in chapter 9, he basically says, not that you need me to talk to you about this again, sarcasm. You obviously do. And then he sets him straight about how you're to give with a cheerful heart. And then it's like at the whole end of that bit there, he says this. And by the way, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The word unspeakable, before Paul uses it here, is never found in any Greek literature prior to this. He makes up a word for indescribable. That's what the word translates to. He makes up a word there because there's no word to describe how indescribably wonderful God is and how good his gift is to us. And it's disputed over what's he speaking about, Jesus Christ or the salvation of Jesus Christ. My answer is this. There's no dispute. It's both. The gift of Jesus Christ and the gift of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. It's indescribable. And it's the premises that I personally stand on that motivates me to give back to the one who's given me everything. I like how Paul ends it, and I end it there too. God has given me his son, his very, very best. I'm gonna give back to him. Not just my money. This isn't a sermon about getting money. But my resources in general, my time in general. Some of you are gonna take off a whole week next week to be here to serve 200 kids at Vacation Bible School. Before you knew Christ, you would have never have done that. You would never have, think about what you're doing. You're taking vacation time in the middle of your summer to go hang with sweaty, sick, snotty-nosed, hacking kids. You're gonna do lowly things. You're gonna run around this place like you haven't ran in a long time. You're going to go home exhausted because of the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ and how it's reached you and touched you. I got to do this for a second. Do you know what time Brenda and Cammy get here for the cafe to open so that you can have your latte and bagels? I don't know either. It's not a trick. I don't know because I'm not here. They're here hours before I get here. They don't get paid. Do you know how early the majority of the board is here praying for you while you're still brushing your teeth and screaming at your kid? Hurry up and get ready. We got to go to church. They don't get paid. The parking lot guys who stand out there in the humidity, in the heat, or in the snow, torrential downpours. Folks that just went down to the youth retreat at the castle last week to tend to our youth, to minister to our youth. Dylan, who comes here on a Friday night. I'll be driving somewhere with my family on Friday nights. That's our family day. And Dylan, I'll pass him on the road. He'll be pulling in. During the school year, he works with kids all day long. Then he leaves that, and he comes here voluntarily. Pulls in. He doesn't even get stopped for dinner. Partly it's because he's a bachelor, but the other part is he's in a hurry to get here, to get things ready, with preparing a Bible study, off hours, get coffee, just to serve our college group in the cafe. You know, just, there's so many, all these musicians, you know how hard that is to do what these people do every single week and to get here early and to practice? Like, this is a thing here that you don't just do to do. You do it because you've been touched by the indescribable gift, Jesus Christ. It's so much more than money. It's resources. It's time. It's talents. It's everything that you have. Going back to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, you put your life in the basket, it will be no problem to put anything else in the basket after. All that I am, God, is yours. All that I have, Lord, is yours. You have that perspective, there will be no off limits. It will be whatever you require of me, God, whatever you ask of me. And in the process, I'll never outgive you. Worship team, would you come? Walking down to my office on my way in this morning. I got my three older kids with me like I always do on Sundays. They come early. And this Sunday I said, let's pray for everything on the way to church. Let's pray for mommy. Let's pray for all the people who are trying to get ready to come to church. Let's pray for people's ears and hearts to be open. Just discipling them so that they could just do this naturally when they become adults. They'll just do it naturally. So I'm praying with them and I'm talking to them about the ministry and what I'm teaching today. And we're walking down the hall to my office and my son just stops halfway down. It was quiet, and he turns, and he says, Dad. And I said, yeah, bud. He says, do you like being a pastor? And I said that, well, most times. Sometimes it's really hard, but a lot of times, yes, I do. Because what I have found in being a pastor is this, is that as I just serve the Lord the way that he's called me to, he blesses me more than I bless anyone else. Even just in my service, not even just my giving, even in just my service, because it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, isn't it? You are never more like your Savior when you're a giver. He is such a giving God. Let that motivate you. I trust you to get before the Lord, to get before the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what's my role here in this church? If it's my church. What's my participation, God? You show me. You show me. Amen. Father, we thank you. Whatever blunder I've done here, God, whatever mistakes I've maybe made, things I've said that weren't perfectly said the way you want them spoken, or things I didn't address that maybe needed to have been addressed, Lord, I pray that you by your Spirit would give those things that are needed to those who still need them. And I pray that all of us, starting with myself, would be giving people, Lord. As we see needs around us, Lord, the needs of our church, that we just be givers, God, as we have been given so much by you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your gentleness and your long-suffering. And even though we're so thankful today that you are the ultimate giver, God, we're also thankful that you are the ultimate withholder and that you don't give to us what we do deserve so many times. Your mercy, God, just as astounding as your grace. We stand in awe of you here today, Lord. We bless you. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And we recognize you as such. Receive this closing song of praise, we ask, and it's in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Lord bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord.